It's a wonderful thing to be able to begin the new year with the liberty we have to gather like this, to open up the scriptures and study them together. And I think perhaps we've been more mindful of the privilege we have than we ever were after Brother Morgan came back from China and told us how the people there have to secretly gather together. They do not have the openness and the liberty that we have, and how thankful we are to our Lord that we can gather like this morning. I'd like to have you turn to the 19th chapter of Luke, please. Luke chapter 19 for our text. The theme this morning is opportunities for Christians in 1981. Beginning with verse 11, if you'll follow in your text, I'll read and we'll get this setting before us. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that had 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and slay them before me. At the very beginning this morning, I'd like to have us look at this parable to pick out some of the facts that are certainly evident on the surface. One of them is that there is to be a visible kingdom established by the Lord someday. In verse 11, it says that the people were thinking about a kingdom, and they were thinking that it would be established immediately. But he launched into a parable, and in verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. In verse 15, he received that kingdom and then came back. And in verse 27, he deals with those that were not subject to him. Something else that appears very evident here, and that is that there is an intermediate period between his first and his second coming. That's clear in verses 11, 12, 13, and 15. In verse 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. He was going to be away for a while. In verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called unto him. There was an intervening period between his going away and his coming back, and the establishing of the kingdom. Notice also that his servants are commanded to occupy while he was gone, or until he returns, in verse 13. Now, to his servants he committed something which they were to use for him till he returned. And then upon his return, there were some accountings made of what they had done, how faithful they had been with that which he had committed to them during his absence. Then rewards were given, evident from verses 16 to 19. And then there were losses, or was a loss, pointed out in verses 20 to 26. Notice that the servants apparently are few in number in comparison with the citizens of that country. I think that that's suggested perhaps in verses 13 and 14. Also notice that the servants are to carry on this business for their Lord in the midst of these citizens who are opposed to their Lord. They are to carry on the business in that kind of an atmosphere. Now, it'll probably occur to many of you this morning that there is a real similarity between this parable and the one found in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Now, there you have the parable of the talents. But this is not the same, and Luke is not telling us in different words what Matthew recorded in the 25th of Matthew, I'm quite certain. If you examine these parables, you'll notice that this parable was spoken, as it says in verse 11, nigh to Jerusalem. He was on his way to Jerusalem. His final triumphant entry was about to take place. And this took place just before that. In the parable in the 25th of Matthew, he was already in the city, and they went out of the city out to the Mount of Olives, and that's where he delivered that particular parable. So the setting is different. Something else, this was spoken probably to a crowd that had gathered in connection with his visit to Zacchaeus, as well as to his disciples. But I think that the parable spoken and recorded in the 25th of Matthew was delivered to his disciples, and probably exclusively to them at that particular time. You'll notice that this parable cites two classes of people. There were the servants of this master, and then there were the citizens of that country. The parable in the 25th of Matthew has no two classes. It deals strictly with the servants, and so they're not the same in this regard either. And then one other thing in contrasting these parables, I want you to notice that in this one, there are different degrees of improvement of the same opportunity. In other words, everybody in this parable got the same. But in the 25th of Matthew, everyone did not get the same. One got five talents, and another got two talents, another got one talent. And in Matthew 25, it was given to them according to their ability. Nothing is said about ability here at all. They all have the same degree of opportunity. Now, turning to the parable, there are some lessons here for us, and I would like to follow a three-point outline. And the first emphasis would be upon those who receive these opportunities. I think there's more than one opportunity here, or it's one opportunity with some facets in it. If we'd like to think of it that way. Then the second point of emphasis would be what these opportunities are. And then the last emphasis, when the value of these opportunities will be fully realized and appreciated. Now, first of all, those who received these opportunities. Now, it's clear and very clear that they were people that were servants of the nobleman. Now, I think that we do not have to emphasize the fact that the nobleman here undoubtedly refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it follows then that the servants are professing Christians. It would be the relationship of the Lord to his people. And I think he's setting forth some lessons here for us. Now, the word servants here is the same word that is used in many other places in the New Testament for believers. And for instance, in the fourth chapter of Acts and verse 29, there is a reference there that would bear this out. I'd like to read it. Acts 4:29, And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants. These are Christian people in the first century calling themselves servants. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And we could pursue that in many other places. So the opportunities are presented to those who belong to Christ. Now we're starting 1981, and I think that we want to think of this in this frame, that to us as believers, there is presented to us in this year before us some opportunities. We're going to get at that a little later, but let's have that in mind. Then these servants are distinguished from the citizens in the parable. Now the citizens, you'll notice in verse 14, hated the master, the nobleman. It says his citizens hated him. Okay, they rebelled against him. In verse 14 also it says, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. They were refusing the rulership of Christ. They refused to recognize, or this would be our interpretation of it, of people who refuse to recognize the lordship of Christ, who will not bow the knee and will not serve him. Okay? In verse 27, the last verse we read as our text, the master, the nobleman, calls them mine enemies. So obviously they are people outside of the body of Christ. They are not converted. They are not saved. They are not the children of the Lord. Now, this distinction between the saved and the unsaved, of course, is carried out throughout the New Testament as well. I'd like to have you turn with me to the 17th chapter of John, please. In that great high priestly prayer of Christ, he recognizes that his people are quite different than the world. Quite a different group altogether. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and verses 14 and 16, for instance, in this prayer he says, I have given them thy word. Them refers to his disciples, his people. I have given them thy word, and the world, that would be the citizens of the land who hated the nobleman, the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then in verse 16, that emphasis is repeated again. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So you have in this text the classification, that small group of people that he refers to as his own, as contrasted to the world, which are not his own. And but in John 15, at verse 18, you have him referring to the hatred of the world for him. Notice in John 15, 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And there you have this carried out perfectly. In the parable, you have the citizens hating this nobleman, and in his teachings, the Lord indicated the world hated him. So there's a real parallel there. Now, it is to Christian people, then, that these opportunities are presented. It is to you and to me that opportunities are presented. Now, the second emphasis this morning would be, what are these opportunities? Now, let's look at some general matters that have to do with this. First of all, the real crux, I think, of this parable is to identify the pound. What is that pound that was given to each one of these people? You'll notice that the pound was a gift to each one of his people, and each servant received an equal gift. It was something which could multiply itself or be multiplied if it were properly used. It was also something that could be taken away if it was not properly used. Now, so there's some negatives about this. We want to remove some of the things that might clutter our thinking. I'm sure that we can say that the pound cannot be talents or abilities that are given to God's people, because we're not all equally endowed, are we? We can't all play the piano like Fern. That's not only talent, but that's lots of hard work back there, but we recognize that. But talent. There is not an equal distribution of abilities among God's people. They are sovereignly given to us. One can do one thing well, another can do another thing well. It cannot be that this is referring to abilities that he gives us. No. And it cannot be salvation. Now, in some of these facts about this pound, it would fit in very well into this matter of salvation as a gift and given equally to everybody. But before we get through the parable, he takes it away from someone to whom he had given it. And the New Testament would cry out in a claim against that and protest against that. It is not salvation that he's giving to his people here. And it couldn't be the gospel. Well, what is the pound? Now, we've been talking about, and we've given it away in the title this morning, but I was reading in the one-volume commentary by Dr. James M. Gray on the Scriptures, and he had a little something on this, and I think that what he has to say satisfies me, and what I can think on my own and read anywhere else does not satisfy me. Dr. James M. Gray says that the pound is the opportunity given to every servant of the Lord to be a good and a faithful servant while he's gone. Now, if that be the case, and there are some things that about that really cause a little trouble as we think about it, but that's the nearest that I can get to the significance of the pound. Now, I want you to notice that the nobleman commended the first servant for being a good servant. Now, a servant, this person was the slave of the nobleman. He was the bondman. And he used a word that refers to a person who gives himself up wholly to another's will. So this servant that received this commendation had completely surrendered himself to the will of the master. He was a servant of the nobleman, but he said he was a good servant. And by that he states here that he was a useful servant, he was an excellent servant, he was a distinguished, upright, honorable servant. Then you'll notice that the nobleman said that he had been faithful as a servant. Now, what he was saying was that this fellow had kept faith with his Lord in the matter of caring for the Lord's business while he was gone. And you see, the Lord's money in the parable was put in the hands of these people, and the Lord expected the man to do business for him in the meantime. And this fellow had been faithful in discharging his responsibilities in connection with the business of his master. That is part of being faithful. And he had kept faith with his Lord in the carrying out of the commands the master had given and discharging his official duties that the master had committed to him. He had been faithful in that regard. And so I think that we can conclude that the thing that was given to these servants, each one having as much as another, an opportunity to be a good servant and a faithful servant. Something else in connection with that is not divorced completely from it, but it is the opportunity to faithfully occupy while the master was gone. Faithfully occupy. It means to carry on business, that word occupy. And it's only used here in the New Testament, but in this case, I think that and application that we could make to ourselves would be that if we occupy the way we should, carry on business the way we should, faithfully endeavor to be what he wants us to be, and we will faithfully endeavor to do what he wants us to do. I want to illustrate this from Scripture this morning a little bit and take one of perhaps the best example of this kind of service to the Lord, the Apostle Paul. Now turn in your Bibles, please, to the 26th chapter of Acts. In Acts 26, you have Paul, or yes, it's his words here. He's relating how he was called to be a servant of the Lord. In the 26th chapter of Acts, notice verse 15. He's giving this report, and he says, "When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." There is the commission. There is the opportunity given to Saul of Tarsus to be a servant of the Lord. And it was outlined what kind of business he was supposed to carry on while the Lord was gone. Now notice the very next verse. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." He was a good and faithful servant. And the text we had this morning for our scripture reading was Paul's testimony at the end of the line, the end of his life, when he said he had fought a good fight, he had finished the course, and he had kept the faith. He had been a good and faithful servant. Now the Lord had given him an opportunity, the opportunity, to be this servant for him, and he had carried it out. Another text that would illustrate this, I think, would be in the book of Philippians, where we have a picture of a servant of the Lord, Timothy, who turned out to be a very fine servant of the Lord. And I refer to this many, many times because it lays out a real contrast here that we can learn a lot from. Notice in verse 19 in the second chapter of Philippians. Philippians 2:19. The Apostle Paul said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will be with me," or go with me. Now notice in verse 21, he indicates that Timothy was concerned about the things which belong to Jesus Christ. That is a picture of a servant handling the business, taking care of the business of the master while the master's gone. He is a good illustration, I think, of that. There are characters, first century saints, referred to in the Bible, in the New Testament, as being faithful servants. Tychicus was one. Epaphras was another. And Epaphroditus was another. And we'll not take time to look at them, but they were occupying while the Lord was gone. They were good and faithful servants. And then I think that we could say also that it is the opportunity to earn a reward to be received in the future. That's an opportunity that is given equally to all of God's people. That is an opportunity that's brand new for us all as believers as we start the new year. I think that we can think of that gift to the servants of the Master as this opportunity. The opportunity to be a good and faithful servant, the opportunity to occupy till he comes, the opportunity to earn a reward which we will receive out in the future. The Apostle Paul was very much aware of the reward that was out there in the future for him. And he said it's for other people as well, you remember, in our scripture reading this morning. So if we were to recapitulate some of this, we would say that this is the opportunity to be a good and faithful servant for the Lord. It is the opportunity to do business for him while he's gone. It is the opportunity to earn a reward during the absence of our Lord. It's an opportunity which is equally possessed by every Christian. Now, I want you to think about this. D.L. Moody, in this area, was given no more than you and I have been given. He was given the opportunity to be a good and faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we could go down through the list. The Apostle Paul was given that opportunity. And right on up to our present hour, you take any of the outstanding servants of the Lord through any of the Christian era. And in this, from this vantage point, they were not given anything more than you and I are given. They were given the opportunity to be good and faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were given the opportunity to occupy while he's gone. They were given the opportunity to earn a reward for themselves to be given to them out in the future somewhere. And I want us to notice that the reward was based upon faithfulness. It was based on faithfulness and not upon their ability, not upon the talents they had, not upon any educational advantage they may have had, or any social advantage they may have had. Now, let's recognize this, that there are some people that have had very little educational advantage and opportunity. Some have had to go to work in the early years to support their widowed mother and the family, and were never able to get an educational background. And in that regard, in some ways, that might be a hindrance. Not necessarily so, but sometimes it's thought to be. And so this reward in this case is not dependent at all upon what kind of training a person has had. It doesn't fit in here at all. It doesn't take into consideration the talents that the person is given. We talk about 10 talented people, and then some that have one talent. Quite a contrast in abilities of people, among people. But that isn't even on the horizon here in this regard. The whole thing hinged upon faithfulness, of being a good servant, being a faithful servant. That's all that is in the picture here. Now, in this regard, all Christians are on a par when we start out, all given the same. You may be a young Christian here this morning, but to you has been given the opportunity to be a good and faithful servant of Jesus Christ. You have been given the opportunity to give yourself faithfully to carrying on his business in the earth while he's gone. Now, you may be a saint that's been on the road for 25 or 30 years. Well, there still rests before you that opportunity to be a good and faithful servant. Maybe somewhere along the line you've forgotten about that, and some of the years have not paid off too well and wouldn't add up too well in connection with the reward, but forget that. We're starting a new year, and before all of us and before each of us is the opportunity to be a good and faithful servant and to occupy, to take care of the Lord's business here below while he's gone. That's his real concern for us, that we take care of his business while he's gone. And we have the opportunity to be good at that and to be faithful at that. Now, it's very obvious here in this parable when the value of these opportunities will be appreciated and fully realized. Of course, it's when the Lord returns and having received the kingdom. In verse 15, it says in the parable here, "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. There is a reckoning day coming in which it will be evident, and we will sense it, and the Lord will as well, as to what we've done with the opportunity to be a good and faithful servant. Now, it may be in one area, it may be in another, but it all is a part of caring for his business. And we will realize at that particular time the value, the importance of these opportunities. You'll notice in this parable that he made it very profitable for this one. He said, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Well, that's one way of saying that there's a reward out there for us. Now, you may remember that the New Testament makes it very clear that you and I will give an account in the 5th of 2 Corinthians. In verse 10, we read this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Whether you've been a good servant or a bad servant, a faithful servant or an unfaithful servant, it's going to be checked up on at the judgment seat of Christ. In the 14th chapter of Romans, the beginning with verse 10, "Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." There is that reckoning time, and that is when the value of this opportunity will be apparent. And it will also be the time when the Lord comes to check up on our whole life, for that matter, when he checks on our faithfulness, when he checks on how good we were in being his servant. And notice in this passage in the 14th of Romans, in verse 12, it says, "Every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And I take that to mean that at some juncture along the way, we are personally going to relate to God what we have done. We will give an account of ourselves to God, it says. And I think that the text would indicate that it's a verbal exchange, and we will give an account. We will give it of ourselves to God. Now, that's exactly what the servant did in our parable. He told the master, his master, what he had done. And the master was pleased with his report and rewarded him for his activity. We'll also appreciate the value of this opportunity when the time comes for the rewards to be handed out. We're aware of the rewards in that parable. The New Testament talks about rewards for believers as well. In the 3rd chapter, 1 Corinthians, we are brought face to face with rewards. In 1 Corinthians 3, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You'll notice in the parable, that was the way it was. The reward was given to those who had functioned properly, or at least had functioned, but a loss was sustained by the one who did not function. He didn't lose his servant's position. It is not indicated there that he lost out as a servant or being numbered among the servants, but he did have the pound taken away from him. That would indicate to me, you know, that 1 pound was taken from him and given to the one who had 10 pounds. And it seems to me that this was teaching us that on beyond the judgment seat of Christ, there will be other opportunities open to us. but it will be on the basis of how good and faithful we have been in serving our Lord here while we've been here. And those who have not served him here will not have an opportunity beyond, and they will be stuck at the status quo. They will, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3, they will be saved, yet so as by fire. They will get in all right. They'll still be among the servants. But there's nothing for them from that point on. Now, we want to be aware of that. We want to be aware of the rewards that are certainly to be given out and to be received, but also to be aware of the possibility of loss, because there was loss in this parable, and there is loss pictured in the New Testament here. In this fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, beyond the verse that we just read, where he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, he goes on to say, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. He's referring to the fact that it will not be a pleasant experience at the judgment seat of Christ if what we have done has not been good. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We get out and serve as good servants. Paul was driven partly by fear in his service for Christ. And that's a legitimate motive, I'm sure. Now, one other thing before we wind up our little study this morning, and that is that in the last verse of our text, in the 27th verse, we get the suggestion that the judgment seat of Christ will take place just before the judgment of the nations. Notice, after the servants have been rewarded or been dealt with, in two cases rewarded, in the third case a loss sustained, but that's what will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. Then it says, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. He deals with the unbelieving crowd. He deals with the citizens of the world, those who are not his servants. That comes immediately following the judgment seat for his servants. That may give us an inkling as to the schedule, divine schedule here. So I think the purpose of the parable was to teach facts about the divine schedule, that the kingdom was not to be set up then, there would be an interval. I think also to teach that the kingdom was not about to be established, and to teach that there would be a period of time between his departure and his return, in which his servants would have opportunity to serve him and to earn rewards. I think that its teaching, it was designed to teach us also that in this area, every believer has the same opportunity and has received the identically same gift from the Lord. And to teach that rewards will be based upon faithfulness and obedience, and teach that faithfulness and unfaithfulness and disobedience will receive reprimand, severe reprimand, and result in permanent removal of opportunity for gain and further reward. Now, in the first chapter of Acts, the disciples were wondering about the kingdom, and the Lord had to tell them again, you remember, that no, the kingdom is not going to be set up now. The Father will set it up in his good time. What you're supposed to do, he says in Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And he outlines a missionary program going to the ends of the earth. That's serving the Master. That's caring for his business. The Great Commission tells us what business the Lord is in this period of time between his first advent and his second. And the good servant, the faithful servant, will be tied in faithfully, directly into that business, and will be here to take care of that business. That'll be what he's here for. And he'll realize that he's here for that. And he will be carrying out that business for the Lord. I take it that a good, faithful servant does not get overly involved in the things of the world that would hinder him in being that good and faithful servant. It's easy for us, it's easy for me, I know it's easy for you, to lose sight sometimes of why we're here. We're not here to build an empire for ourselves. We're not here simply to make a living and stay alive. We are here to carry on business for Christ. That's why we're here. And we need to keep that in mind. Let us bear in mind that in 1 Corinthians 4:2, he says that it's found in servants that they be found faithful. This is required of servants, that they be found faithful. That is the big item. Now, just in closing, this year offers to you and to me opportunities. It offers to us opportunities to be good and faithful servants of Christ while he's gone. The opportunity to be actively and faithfully engaged in performing his will while he's gone. It also gives us an opportunity to earn a reward for our faithfulness in the coming kingdom or when he returns. But to be specific, let me remind us that 1981 gives us the opportunity, if we are called to be officers of this church, we have the opportunity of being good and faithful officers of this church. And I am sure that the Lord is keeping a record. I'm an officer of this church. The deacons are officers of this church. The deaconesses are officers of this church. The principal of the academy is an officer of the church. The members of the academy board are officers of the church. You look in your church constitution and it lists the officers of this church. The same is true of Bible school teachers and officers. The opportunity is presented to us, regardless of what the past has been, to be good and faithful Bible school teachers, Bible school officers, whatever, in the year that lies before us. In the area of church musicians, to be good and faithful church musicians. In the area of choir members, to be faithful and good choir members. One of the ways that we can contribute to the heart attack of the choir director is to be out on rehearsal night and not show up Sunday morning. You know, that something that Ken often says to me as we're coming in, when there's a fine turnout of choir members, he is feeling so blessed by that. He has some faithful and good choir members that are there. They're in their place. And I believe this is a part of serving Christ. We could move that down to the stewardship of the Lord's money, caring for his business while he's gone. That involves our money, tithes and offerings. I think that includes the using of our spiritual gifts in a good and faithful way for the glory of Christ. Now, some of you do not know what your spiritual gift is, but some of you do. And maybe in the near future we can help out with that matter of your spiritual gift and finding that out. But certainly there are some things that you know the Lord wants you to do, whether you know for sure what your gift is or gifts may be. There's something that you know he wants you to do, and you have the opportunity in this year to be good and faithful in the performance of that. We have the opportunity to be caring for others faithfully. You know, Timothy, it was said of him that he cared for others' concerns rather than his own. Other people around him were looking out for themselves and didn't care much for the other person. But Timothy was the other way around. And God would have us to be that way, caring for others and be mindful of their needs, not just consumed with the things that we need and that we like. I think this is a part of being a good and faithful servant of the Lord. It would involve growing in grace. It would involve being a good and faithful witness for Christ. It would include carrying out the Great Commission faithfully in any way that we have opportunity, and to show forth the fruit of the Spirit for the glory of the Lord. I think that all of this is involved in being a good and faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow and pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we have been given opportunity. We are on an equal basis to the one who considers himself the least of the saints. That one should realize this morning that he has been given equally with others this great opportunity to be something for Christ, to be faithful, to be a good servant. Help us all to realize this more than we've ever realized it, and help us to put into practice this business of being a good and faithful servant in this great opportunity that's out before us in 1981. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.